You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
How many of you today, we're doing a series right now called Surviving Christmas. Obviously, this is the last one in this series. But how many of you have ever had the desire for a certain gift that just overwhelmed you at Christmas time? Anybody ever had that when you were a kid, maybe? Anybody ever had that when you're an adult, maybe? You don't want to... I still got kids raising their hands. I love it when kids continue to raise their hand, and even now, still raising his hand, has no idea that I'm even speaking. Doesn't know what's happening in the world. But sometimes we get that way. I remember when I was a kid, there was this G.I. Joe. It was like a base, like a whole rolling base. And it had airplanes that flew off of it and big wheels, and it had like five G.I. Joe men that went on it. And I remember wanting that so bad that my parents were like, "What do you want for Christmas?" I was like, "All I want is this G.I. Joe base." And then they would keep asking me, that's all I wanted. And I remember opening up all the presents at Christmas, and there was no G.I. Joe base. And just before I gave myself up for adoption, I noticed behind the couch they had hidden the big G.I. Joe base. They had gotten it for me, and I was super stoked about that. Nowadays, it's a little bit more different, a little bit more difficult for me. I don't want as much stuff as I used to. Some of you adults can find that, you know, whenever you're young, you've got no money, right? And no access to money. And so, therefore, you want everything. My kids, every week leading up to Christmas, were like, "What do you want for Christmas this year?" And every week it's a whole different list. Like they continue to want things. And I continue to tell them that they're not getting them, right? And so it's just like, if you could just have one gift. And see, I do that on purpose. I say, if you could just have one gift, what would it be? And because there's going to come a day probably when I can only get them one gift. And so I just want to make sure they're set up for that. So anything above one is a bonus for my kids. And so we always have this one thing, and as you're older, you can buy your own stuff, so you don't really care. But for today, I want us to look back and in our own past at the times when we were kids, when there was that one thing we wanted more than anything else in the world. There was that one thing that we wanted, and it caused us to dream. It caused us to just kind of be crazy. It caused us to say irrational things and do irrational things, like "Mom and Dad, I'll wash a car for 3 weeks, you know, every day if you'll just buy me this thing," right? And so that's kind of the mindset I want you to have this morning as we go through our message today. And we're gonna be leaning on the story of the three wise men a little bit. We're gonna hit that a little bit today. But before we get into the message, to kind of set this whole thing up, let's refer back like we did last week to my favorite Christmas movie, A Christmas Story, and just kind of see what this is all about. All that kid wanted was a Red Ryder BB gun. Uh-oh. Go ahead, fall asleep. Fall asleep one time while I'm talking today and see what happens. Don't think I can't shoot you from here. Thank you. Thank you, Caleb. He said, "I can." All that kid wanted was a Red Ryder BB gun. That's it. That's all he wanted. The official Red Ryder BB gun. Look at that. Doesn't have the compass in the stock. That's okay. I better put this down. Like everybody that knows me knows what I was thinking just then. And it was, what can I shoot in this room right now that would be funny? Randy, turn around. I bet I can't hit you from here. This is the problem with having me as a pastor, is I start thinking about shooting that gun, and now I can't even think about the message for the day. Like, I'm done from here on out. Anyways, this kid only wanted a Red Ryder BB gun. That's all he could think about. But instead, what does he get? He gets the pink bunny outfit. Now, if you keep watching the movie, eventually he does get the Red Ryder BB gun. And eventually, as you know, shoots himself in the eye, which is just makes that movie so great. But in this story for us, that's all he could think about. That's all that consumed him was that gun. That's all he wanted. And he was so disappointed having to put on that pink bunny outfit. I will tell you today, should you feel the need to buy me a pink bunny outfit, I would wear it. And I would have my picture made in it because I think it's that funny. But what we want to talk about this morning is that same idea of God wanting something. Luke chapter 15 tells us multiple stories. We won't read them, but it tells us multiple stories of a God that desires the lost, desires people so bad that he becomes irrational in his thinking. It says in that chapter that he compares himself to a shepherd that would have 100 sheep and loses one and would leave 99 sheep for one. Now, none of us would do that. If any of us had 100 sheep, that would be odd. But if you did have 100 of anything, if you lose one of them, you wouldn't go crazy looking for it. If you had 100 $1 bills and lost one, you would think, well, at least I've got 99. Right? But not God. God's idea is this. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to lose us for anything. And if he's missing one of us, he'll leave everything. He'll drop it all and he'll go after us. God becomes irrational. He becomes a daydreamer. God becomes Ralphie when it comes to us. And his only desire, his only wish for Christmas is you. That's what he wants. God wants you and he wants me and he wants everything that we have. He wants our life and our devotion. But so often, God finds himself opening up a pink bunny outfit. We're very willing to give God lots of things, but we're not always willing to give God the one thing he wants. And so I want to look back at the story of the three wise men, because I feel like these guys understood gift giving. The Bible says that they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and for the most part, we don't know what those are. And we'll explain them in just a minute, but there's significance to what they gave this would-be king, right? And there's significance to it. And I don't know about you, but for me, when it comes to gift-giving and Christmas, I love Christmas and I love giving gifts. But the problem is, I don't like just giving random gifts. I like giving gifts that mean something. I say it all the time. My wife gets tired of hearing me say it, but it bothers me. It's down inside of me that I can't shake is the idea of the Christmas that I gave her an iron. I just can't get over that failure, the Christmas failure that was my gift of an iron. You don't give an iron as a gift, fellas. You don't. That is something that just belongs in the house. You save up some house money, and you buy an iron, and your wife comes home one day, and boom, there's an iron. That is not something she opens expecting something great and gets an iron. You don't give your wife a pot and a pan, right? We don't give away spoons, right? Unless they're like gold spoons, you don't give spoons as a gift. And so I failed that Christmas. She says, no, baby, I wanted an iron. It doesn't matter what she wanted. Right? You don't give them an iron. That's something later, just a little bonus for you men out there, just to keep you out of trouble. But I feel like gifts should be significant. I want gifts to mean something. Right? I want gifts to mean something. And I think today what we do sometimes is when it comes to our life must mean something. When it comes to God and what we give Him, it must mean something. It must carry value. And so I want to look at three things that the wise men did. I'm going to read a little bit out of Hosea chapter 6. And whenever I do, we're going to just look quickly at three things, and then we're going to be done. As a matter of fact, you'll be out very early today, so you can go finish up that last-minute significant Christmas shopping. So the first thing the wise men did is they were looking for Jesus. They were seeking Him out, and the thing we need to learn from that is that we need to seek God. We need to seek God. As a matter of fact, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." I'm going to pause right there and just say this. That word press on means to pursue. It doesn't mean just that I'm going to go out and do something. It means that we do whatever we can to find Him. Let us pursue God. Let us seek Him out. Let us go tear the place apart until we find Him. And I think sometimes we become very content with allowing God to find us. We become very content with the occasional flip through the Bible or the occasional pray over your meal. But that's not what God's asking for. God wants somebody that's going to pursue Him. God wants somebody that's going to seek Him out. Over and over the Bible says, seek me and you will find me. Seek me and you will find me. Look for me. I'm here. I'm waiting on you. I want you. I want you to find me. There's an old Marvin Gaye song and it says, I want you. but I want you to want me too. God loves you, and He cares about you, and He's pursuing you, but He wants you to pursue Him. He wants you to want Him too. It's a two-way street. I like the other word that whenever you translate out that word, press on, it also means to chase. And I like that thought because I like the idea that we're chasing after somebody. Some of you that are married or maybe dating, you remember, you remember back whenever you were first falling in love with your spouse. You know, and you did whatever it took to just be around them, right? I remember when I first wanted to date Perry. We weren't dating, but I wanted to date Perry. And she didn't want to have anything to do with me. She just happened to be friends with all of my ex-girlfriends. And I don't understand how that happened. That was some kind of weird, sick joke. And so every time that I decided the Lord didn't want me with this particular woman or girl, they would turn around and tell Perry all these awful lies about me. And so Perry didn't want to have anything to do with me. And I remember one time finding excuses to be near her. I remember her brother was playing a basketball game against my alma mater. And so I said, man, I got to go to this game. I'd never been. I didn't go to Lee Scott basketball games. I hardly went when I played basketball at Lee Scott. I mean, like, I never went to basketball games. But now that I've been out of school for a while and her little brother's playing a basketball game, I got to go to this game. And I remember going to the game and being there and just waiting, like walking around to look at Lee Scott Academy in Auburn. It was not, we had this big, nice gym. Again, not that many people showed up for basketball games. Plenty of seats to be had. And so I'm walking around acting like I can't find a seat. And magically, there's a seat next to Perry. So I sit down next to Perry and don't talk to her for three quarters of a basketball game, right? And so finally, like in the fourth quarter, we start talking a little bit. And then I remember going on a trip. We're going skiing one year. And we get to go on this ski trip. And I'm driving a van. And so I get up there. Well, all of the leaders, the youth leaders or whatever, go pile up in the other van. And I'm stuck in a van full of kids, like teenagers. And so I'm like, this is not good because I kind of wanted Perry to come sit on my van, right? And so I found some cockamamie reason. And I was like, look, there's this rule now that we got to have at least two adults on a van. And so I lucked out and like Perry ended up having to sit in my van for 9 hours from Auburn to West Virginia. And I knew that she could not resist my charm for 9 hours. And of course, we're married. It's true. It ain't bragging if it's true, right? And so that's what happened. That's what happened. So I just remember, always wanting to be around her. And at what point did we lose that aspect of our life when it comes to God? Like there's some of you guys in here today, you may be new Christians, you may not be a Christian at all, but there's some of you, you've been serving God for like 30, 40 years. Are we still pursuing Him? Or did we just decide, hey, I found Him, so I'm good now. Like, I can put it in cruise control. If you do that to your spouse, you're going to end up on the side of the road somewhere. We don't do that with God. It's a constant pursuit. The second thing that they did is they brought gifts. And so we must bring gifts to God. And what does God want? We already talked about this. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you devoted to Him. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Now, I'm going to just be real with you for a second. Like when it comes to this message today, this portion is really for me. Like it may not be for anybody else in the room. And any of you that have known me for any significant time, you know that most of the time my messages are for me. Like whatever God's given me for me, I preach it hoping that somebody else needs the same thing I need, right? And so this part is for me because sometimes I find myself getting caught up in all the sacrifices and offerings and I'm giving God a lot, but I'm not giving Him what He wants. And then I'm expecting something back from Him. Well, God, look at what I'm doing. Look at all the work I'm doing for you. Look at all the things I'm doing for you. And I'm giving you all this action. And God, look at my giving record at the end of the year. Look at all this money I gave you. And God's saying, that's great. But that's not what I want. Like, those are all bonuses. But what I really want is your heart. What I really want is that steadfast love. Now, some Bibles are going to say mercy there, but you've got to, again, go back to the Hebrew because it's translated out steadfast love. It's also translated out to be a covenant relationship. In other words, what God wants is not just a phone call once a week. God wants somebody that is going to live with Him, that's going to be devoted to Him, that is going to give Him everything that they've got. You know, there's relationships that I've heard of and I've been around. Whenever you grow up in church and then you've been a pastor for most of your life, you see all kinds of different relationships out there. And you've got these relationships, and we've seen people that one spouse cheated on the other spouse and would do things in a negative sense to the other spouse, but they love me. But they love me. And they buy me things. And see, God says, that's not what I want. The Bible says this. He says, there's some people that they say all the right things, but their hearts are far from me. And what I want is something deeper. What I want is something real. I don't want just your words. I don't want just your work. I don't want your money. I want you. And if I have you, then everything else will happen the way it's supposed to happen. But I need you. I want you. And I want you to want me too, right? The next thing that they did, that the three wise men did, and this is where I'm gonna close, is they accepted Jesus. Now, I find this part a little bit tricky because they came in saying, we're looking for a king, but he's a child. And whenever they found him, they immediately presented him gifts that only a king would receive. Now, how are you going to immediately accept a child, a baby, a two-year-old, as being king? But these guys said, we're going to look to the future. We're going to look at what could be and what we feel like is going to be, and we fully accept a king that's not quite a king. And sometimes what we do in life is God says, I want you to accept me as your Lord. I want you to accept me into your life. But we say, yeah, but I can't see you. They couldn't see him as being king either. They had to have faith. And in order for you to accept God today, in order for you to accept Christ, you got to have faith. You got to be able to believe. And that's what these three wise men did. And I want to look at the three gifts they gave because it's going to show you what it is that you need to accept today. Sometimes we get up here in church and we do a lot of talking. Christians do a lot of talking about things that nobody really knows what they mean. We say accept Him as Lord and Savior. Well, I don't know what those things are, right? So let's talk about that for a second, because there's three gifts that they gave, and I want to look at those three gifts. The first gift that I want to look at today is myrrh. And not many people know what myrrh is, but what myrrh is it's a spice, and what you would do with it is they would take that spice and they would turn it into like a kind of like a perfume or a cologne, and they would put it on dead bodies to keep them from stinking so bad. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an odd gift to give a baby. Right? Here's dead people cologne. Have fun with that. But they gave it to him because that was what I feel like God wanted them to give, because it was foreshadowing what he would do for all of us. We have to accept the fact that he is our Savior. We have to accept the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. And there's nothing we can do to earn that salvation. There's nothing we can do to make our sins go away except to accept the fact that he paid the price. The Bible says that there's a price for sin, and that price is death. And he said, I'll pay the death price so that y'all don't have to pay it. I'll die so you don't have to. But what we get stuck in sometimes is we understand that. We hear someone say that all the time. We hear preachers say it all the time. Oh, your sins can be forgiven if you just accept Jesus. But we don't accept that forgiveness because we know what we've done. I know the bad things I've done. I know how terrible I've been. There's no way God could love me. There's no way he could accept me. There's no way he could forgive all the things I've done. But can I tell you something today? You have to accept it. You have to receive his forgiveness. And you have to forgive yourself. And that's how we receive him as our Savior. The Bible uses a word. This is a word called justification. I used this a couple of weeks ago. It's a long word that essentially just means that you're clean. Your slate is wiped clean. I like the way some people say it. They say justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's what God wants to do for you. That's what He died. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be made whole again. We could be made clean, right? The second thing that they gave Him was frankincense. Now, frankincense actually comes from a tree. It's a resin. And you get that, and again, it was boiled down and used in the anointing oil. It was also used as in that same oil for healing. People used to put it for their arthritis, right? So, look at this baby. You might get arthritis one day. We're going to help you out. But who used it a lot was the priest. The priest in those days would take that frankincense and they would boil it down. They would put it in their oil to make their oil smell better. And then they would take that oil, and that's how they anointed people. And to anoint someone just means it's what they did whenever they called somebody into ministry or called somebody into a purpose. They would anoint kings and priests. They would anoint all kinds of different people, and they would take that and pour it on their head, and it signified something. It meant something. It meant leadership. It meant purpose. It meant calling. It meant that you have authority, and they would pour that on people's heads. I want to tell you today, we have to accept Jesus as our Savior, sure. But we also have to accept the fact that He is our priest. He is the one that comes and He gives us our purpose for living. He gives us a reason to do what we do. He gives us a calling. And I think today sometimes we forget that and we don't accept the fact that we're all called. We get caught up in our day-to-day jobs. But I'm going to tell you something. God's got a calling for your life no matter where you work. I look around and we've got all these railroad people. We're like we should be considered the chapel for Norfolk Southern, right? So we got all these railroad people, and I think when I look at all these railroad guys, one of the things I think, well, they get really focused on their job on the railroad. And if they're not careful, they can only view their life as the railroad, but really God has you there for a reason, guys. You are called and purposed to be where you are doing what you're doing for a reason. And it's not just to move trains. Right? It's not just to fix engines. It's because God's got you somewhere to be with somebody, to do something significant for Him. And you've got to accept the fact that He is your priest. And He pours that oil on your head and He anoints you. He says, you may not be perfect. You may not be the best. You may not be everything you want to be today, but I'm anointing you. I'm calling you. I'm giving you purpose and destiny, and I want to use you. And we've got to accept Him as our Savior to cleanse me from my sins, but I also have to accept the fact that He's my priest, and He anoints me and He calls me and He puts me into a purpose and a destiny. I'm not just here to make money. I'm not just here to do a job. I'm here to change the world around me. That's why it's okay for me to say, yeah, I work two jobs. And God anoints me in both of them. I'm here to speak to you this morning, but I go to that school on Mondays because I know that God has anointed me to touch some kid's life, to change some kid's world. So I'm anointed. The other cool thing about the priest is the Bible says that in the Old Testament there was a plague that broke out, and it was the priest who ran out in the middle of the dying crowd and stood between the living and the dead. And Jesus, the Bible says, all throughout Hebrews, if you go through read Hebrews, it tells you all about Him being the priest and how He's a priest for us and how He stands before God for us. Whenever the enemy comes and accuses you and says, this person's no good, they're trash, they're worthless, they don't deserve heaven, Jesus comes in and says, no, I'm going to stand in place of my son, my daughter, and I'm going to show you that it's okay because I paid the price for them. He's our priest. The last gift they gave was the gift of gold. And traditionally, that was a gift you only gave to kings. And this is the last one I want us to accept today. We accept Him as our Savior. Lots of us do. We accept Him as our priest, some of us do. But then one that we struggle with the most probably is accepting Him as our King. Accepting Him as our King. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1, I'm going to start in verse 21. I'll read 21 and 22. But it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it's talking about what God has done. And it says, He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he will put all things under his feet and give him as head over all things to the church. In other words, whenever we make him our king, when we accept him as our king, we accept him as leader, we accept him as the authority for our life. See, in the Old Testament, God wanted to be king over the people. A lot of people don't realize that, but if you look back and you start with Adam and work your way up all the way to Moses, and then you keep going past Moses and you get to Joshua and Deborah and some of these key leaders, and the whole time you had leaders, but those leaders always had God as their authority, and they always referred back to him. But at one point, things shifted, and a man named Samuel was kind of judging the people and leading the people, and the people began to cry out for a king, and God said, I want to be their king. But they keep wanting someone else. They keep wanting a human. So we'll give them what they want and see how they like it. And the kings were established. The kings were established. In the New Testament, the same thing happens. In a spiritual sense. In our world today, the same thing happens. God wants to be king of your life. But so often, we want to run things. We don't say that outright. Like, we don't go to God and say, hey, man, I'm in control here, not you. But when we base our decisions on our feelings, when we base our decisions on our finances, when we base our decisions on our wants and our desires, what we're telling God is, you're good enough to be my Savior. You're good enough to die for my sins. You're good enough to even call me and give me a purpose and a destiny. But I'll take it from there. I'll take it from there. I'll control my own future my way. And what God wants is he wants to be your king. And I think the problem with that is it causes us to have to trust him. Can I trust him with my life? Can I trust God to make the right decision for me? Can I wait when I want something now? Can I wait on him to make a decision on that? It's called lordship. It's called giving him everything you've got and allowing him to do whatever he wants to do with your life. So my question today is this. Is he your king? Is he your king? I'm going to tell you, when we pray in just a second, that's going to be one of those areas I'm going to have to pray about. Because I feel like there's lots of times, even as a pastor, I feel like there's lots of times I try to take control of my own life. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that to take care of my family or take care of the church, and I've got to do. If you notice in your decision making, if the word I comes up a lot, you've probably drifted away from him being the king. And so what we need to do is get back to that place where we're chasing after him. Get back to that place where we're giving him all of our devotion and all of our life. Come back to that place where he's not just our Savior, not just our priest, but he's also our king. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.